This Saturday is Veterans Day, and I don't have a Veterans Day message today necessarily. I may have one next week. We'll just kind of have to wait and see. Technically, Veterans Day, like I said, it's November 11th. It's this Saturday, and it was assigned that date because of something that happened 99 years ago. So next year, in 2018, it's going to be the centennial of that particular event. And what it was, it's the end of World War I. Now, World War I was not called World War I until there was a World War II, because everybody called it the Great War, or they called it the war to end all wars. It was horrific in so many different ways. They used trench warfare, where they dug in their trenches and shot at people across the way, and there was no gain or loss of territory. There was just loss of life, and it went on like that for several months. They also started using something called mustard gas, the first chemical warfare, and the mustard gas would settle into the trenches. It was heavier than air, and it created horrible problems or killed people in excruciating ways. And although the United States was only involved in the war from April of 1917 until November of 1918, we lost 117,000 people. Worldwide, the death toll was 41 million who were killed in World War II. And at the very same time, the world's worst flu epidemic took place. And I know there's a lot of numbers here, but there won't be a test. 675,000 Americans died because of the flu in 1918. Worldwide, 500 million people died because of the flu. That's one out of every three people at that time. It was incredible, the great loss that went on. And so because of that, because the war came to an end on November 11th of 1918, it's a special day, and it continues to be a special day. They tried to move it to Monday like they moved all the other holidays back about 30 years ago, probably 40 or 50, I don't remember exactly. But there was such an outcry about that because November 11th was the day they wanted to remember veterans. I don't think there's anything wrong with recognizing veterans today and next Sunday and remembering them in our prayers always. So just for today, I'd like, if you're a veteran or someone who's currently serving, would you please stand? Any veteran or anyone who's currently serving? Praise God. And I'll probably talk more about that next week. Who knows? We'll see. But I just know that at the end of World War I, the end of World War II, for that matter, when the men came home from the battle, they were conquerors. They were heroes. And people treated them as such, because especially in World War I, they'd won the war to end all wars. Never going to have war again, people thought, in 1918. Well, we know that that didn't happen. We know that the conquerors won, but we also know that it was a temporary victory. And today what I want to talk about is that you and I can be more than conquerors. We're going to be conquerors whose victories won't be celebrated just for a time and then forgotten. We're going to be conquerors. We are conquerors who have won an eternal battle. An eternal battle against sin and against death and against pain and against all of those things. One more thing before I get started. This past week, we experienced in our nation another terrorist attack. And of all the battles that we've ever fought in this country, this one may be the most difficult to face, because always before we had an enemy in a certain location, and we had battle lines that we could draw and say, you know, this we've gained this much territory today, that type of thing. But with the terrorists, there really is no battle line. There's no territory to seize, and no point at which we can say we've got them beat. Because truly, the enemy in terrorism is Satan, just simple as that. And until Christ returns, Satan will continue to wage war against us. But we know that the battle is won. Even now, the battle is won. I like what the governor of New York said after the terrorist attack. He said that the terrorists may have thought they won by killing 8 people and wounding many others, but they didn't win. Because that night, which happened to be Halloween, they chose to go ahead with their activities. They chose to go on with life. Terrorism has a goal of making us afraid to live. And as long as we don't let them have that victory, they'll never have victory over us. And I praise God for that as well. The goal of our enemy, Satan, is to keep us away from Christ. And he'll use whatever he can to keep you from growing closer to the Lord, from spending more time with the Lord. I was trying to read through my Sunday school lesson yesterday because I'm teaching a class this week, this the next couple of months, so I don't get to go through the Sunday school lesson. Try to read through that. And my son and his parent came in and they were talking and carrying on and I couldn't concentrate. And I'm not saying that Satan necessarily uses my family, but sometimes he did. He used them to pull me away from the study of the Lord's word. So he'll use anything he can to keep you from growing closer to the Lord. We're going to look at Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 today, to see how, indeed, we are more than conquerors. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read God's word, starting in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I was researching this passage, I came across somebody who had written that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. And I don't necessarily agree with that because there's a lot of incredible chapters in the Bible, but this is a pretty good one. And when we hear what's being promised here, it really is amazing. Back in verse 31, I think I said one this morning, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These things that it refers back to, in the preceding verses, he talked about comparing the suffering of the present age to the glories that will be revealed to us when we get to heaven. And we're told back in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then there's this marvelous statement that I want you to cling to as we go through this in verse 26 that tells us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And what that means is the Holy Spirit of God prays for us. He intercedes for us. He knows our needs, and he prays for you. I just find that incredible. And there's a lot of things in this whole passage that I find to be absolutely incredible. Anytime that you and I get into a predicament, and you don't have to raise your hands, but you've been in a predicament lately, if you have a difficulty or anything else that's hard to get through, try to remember these three things that we've seen from the scripture and what we'll see as we go through this. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. God is in the midst, dwells in the midst of us, stays with us. And as we're going to see in a few moments in a later verse, Jesus also makes intercession for us. That's just hard to comprehend how much God loves us. This is hard to make a segue to this, but the World Series just concluded this past week. How many of you watched any portion of the World Series? Really not that many. I'm surprised. Anyway, what I noticed about the World Series is one team out of 30 ended up the season with a victory. The other 29 teams either didn't make the playoffs or they lost their last game. And already, right now, those 29 teams are strategizing what they've got to do to conquer next year. And that they'll be looking for, you know, maybe more pitchers or a couple more home run hitters or maybe somebody that can make those amazing over-the-wall catches like some of them do. and they're assessing what they need to do in order to achieve victory. You and I don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about, you know, free agency or any of those things, because we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on our side. What more could we possibly ask for? We've already won the victory. They've already won the victory for us. I know there's a lot of times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, when you just feel like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are missing in action. They're not involved with me this week because I've had too many different things going on and that kind of stuff. Well, plenty of times, I know, when we feel like that, but the Scripture tells us that they never, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, never leave us, never forsake us. Zephaniah 3:17 is one of those accidental verses for me, and I've told you many times, I read through the Bible every year, so I know I've read it before, but until I actually preached through Zephaniah a few years ago, this verse didn't just reach out and grab me like it has in the past, like it has here recently. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. I just want you to absorb these things as I read them to you. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, with a whisper, unless the sound comes on really loud. Yeah. And anyway, he will rejoice over you with singing. And that's the part of that verse that just really reached out and grabbed me. God rejoices over me with singing. I remember when we first encountered that, I just thought, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. Now, a lot of us have comfort food. A lot of us have maybe a comfortable outfit that we like to wear or a favorite spot that we like to go to relax. I have comfort songs. There's certain songs that just really bring me comfort. And you all know, it's on 447 in the new hymnal, "It Is Well With My Soul." That song brings me such comfort each and every time I hear it or sing it. I want you to imagine this from Zephaniah 3. Having God hold you in his arms and singing you a lullaby. That's how much he loves you. That's how very close he is to us. Come what may, he's there for us. With a friend like God, folks, no enemy can truly threaten us. I know that after terrorist incidents and after other tragedies like this, we often turn our thoughts to thinking, well, God never leaves us, never forsakes us. But then we think about the 8 that were killed in this particular tragedy. And I found out later that there was a group of men from Argentina who were on a class celebration, like they graduated 40 years ago or something like that. And they said, let's go to New York and celebrate. And 4 of them were killed. And I think about things like that. Those families, it's pretty hard to go to them and say, God's still with you. God loves you. But my son died. My brother died. My husband died. Whatever. Well, I want you to know this. Even in the midst of those great tragedies, God was still there, is still there, comforting and loving and rejoicing over his children with a song. He cares for those people. He cares for each and every one of you. Verse 32 says, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, God sent his son. He sent his son to deliver people from sin when they didn't even care about sin. We talked about that in our new believers class today. How do you know if something's sin? The Holy Spirit reveals it to you. But God sent his son for people who did not care one iota that God even existed. He sent his son for everybody. And this is hard to take, but it's true. That guy that drove that truck through that bicycle lane in New York City, God sent his son for that man. God sent his son for all these things I've been reading in the papers and seeing on the news about people who molest children and abuse children and murder children. God sent his son for those people. And I know it's hard to accept, but I want you to see me standing here before you today. Think of the most vile person you can think of, and that's me. He sent his son for me. He loved me that much. He loves you that much that he sent his Son, how will he not freely give us also all things that we need? That's just incredible. Again, I'm going to use that word incredible about 75 times today, I think. Because it is. It's what incredible means. It's hard to believe. Why would God do that for me? But he did. Verse 33, I'm not going to read it, but it tells us that nobody can bring a charge against us because God justified us. To justify means to be made right. And there's absolutely no way that you and I can ever be made right without the righteousness that comes to us only through Jesus Christ. We cannot be made right any other way. Came up in the class this morning that, you know, you try to be good. And one of my favorite responses to that is, are you having any luck with that? Trying to be good? Only Jesus can make us righteous. Now, it also says that no one can condemn us, and there's a little bit of a double-edged sword there. Nobody can condemn us because what Christ did in us, and likewise, we shouldn't be condemning anybody else. For I know that we can still say, well, that's a sin and that type of thing, but we're not supposed to condemn other people because Jesus died for them. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? And here's the answer. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Now, he told us in other scripture that he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But here's the truth about that. If the world doesn't accept his salvation, guess what? They're condemned already. It is even at the right hand of God, Jesus is, and this is my favorite part, who makes intercession for us. We already talked about the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We already talked about that God dwells in the midst of us. Jesus prays for us. And when we join in prayer, I love it when people tell me, I've been praying for you. That just feels so good to know that I was on somebody's mind or heart long enough for them to take some time to pray for me. Jesus prays for me. I'm on his heart and his mind. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. We should always pray for people. We should pray for lots of different things. And I know that if you've ever been to a Bible study or a Wednesday night prayer meeting or even a Sunday school class, what we spend a lot of time doing is talking about sicknesses and how so-and-so's got the flu and so-and-so is having surgery and so-and-so broke a bone and all these different kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those needs. Absolutely, we should pray for them. But you know what we should be praying for? We should be praying for salvation for people who don't know the Lord. We should be praying that God would send somebody, and we should be prepared for this answer. I want to send you. I want you to be the one who goes to that neighbor, goes to that family member. I want you to go. Are we ready to hear that answer from God? When we pray, pray for healing, but pray for salvation. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, I think we've all probably been through tribulation and distress, maybe even persecution. But there's not very many of us that are going through a famine right now. There's not very many of us who don't have clothes to wear out in the street or have people coming after us with swords. What he's telling us here is, first of all, you're not going to be protected necessarily from all these things. We're going to have tribulation and distress and peril. We're going to have those things. But what he tells us in the midst of it is, those things will not separate us from God. We may feel like he's absent, but he's not. He's there with us. And one of the things that I really want you to consider today, this whole list of things, is what God uses many times to draw people to himself. A lot of times people won't even think about God until they're in a situation that they can't handle themselves. They can't deal with it. I've seen it happen many times. People laying flat on their back in a hospital bed, they are more open suddenly to hearing about Jesus Christ because they realize they may be seeing him soon. They're prepared. God uses tribulation and distress and peril and sword to draw us closer to himself. And once we've accepted the love of Christ, he tells us here, nothing, not absolutely nothing can separate us from that love. 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, how can somebody be killed all day long? Wouldn't one killing be enough? Wouldn't that do you in, pretty much? But we're killed all day long, and we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that he died daily. Every day, he had to wake up and die to self and accept what it is that Christ had for him. I got to tell you, there's a lot of times in a day when I have to die to self over and over and over again. I die all day long, just like it says in the scripture here. And then it says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You ever feel like a sheep being led to slaughter? You ever feel like maybe somebody's just trying to do you in? I want you to know this. If you've ever felt that way, Jesus also felt that way as he was being led to slaughter. We're in good company if you've ever felt that way. Verse 37, where the title of the message actually comes from, yet in all these things, all those things I just got through recounting, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because of anything I've done, not because of any skills or talents or gifts or accomplishments of my own, but through him who loved us, we are more than conquerors. Being prepared to die daily in order to follow Jesus, going through tribulation and peril and persecution and so on, you don't feel much like a conqueror. But our scripture from Zephaniah and our song from Debbie said that God will quiet us with his love. Sometimes it takes a whisper. We have to listen for it. I said earlier, a lot of times it takes a two before upside my head before I'll hear, you know. But he chooses to speak to us through a whisper, through that still small voice. Most of us have had that moment if you're a parent or a grandparent when your children were frightened or sick or just in need of comfort and they crawl up into your lap. That's one of my favorite things to remember about our kids and our grandkids is when they used to fit on my lap, you know. And they just would crawl up there and just being with dad or with papa or with grandma or whatever brought comfort to them. That's the image of Christ. He loves us so much that he wants us to crawl up into his lap, be enveloped in his arms, and be quieted in the midst of our trials. Somebody who wins a victory on the battlefield rejoices for a moment, but then the moment is gone. It's temporary. A team that wins a great victory on the baseball diamond or the football field rejoices in that moment. And somebody in here probably knows. But do you remember who won the World Series in 2007? I don't. I'd have to look it up. Whoever it was, I'm sure, celebrated a great victory. But it's over. It's forgotten. My Royals were great victors just 2 years ago. But they finished the last 2 years under 500. That victory is gone. It's just for a moment when we win a worldly victory. But Paul wrote this, we are more than conquerors because what we have won is through him who loved us so much that he gave his life. It's more than winning a single championship or an Oscar or any other kind of championship. It's eternal victory. And the thought of this victory should get us through anything that we happen to be going through today. For example, the last two verses, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, not things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is kind of an extension of verse 35, and Paul was inspired to write this in such a way that you would really be hard-pressed to think of anything that doesn't fit in those two categories from verse 35 and verses 38 through 39. Not death, not life, not angels created by God, not the powers of this earth even North Korea, whatever you want to think of, none of those things have the power to separate us from the love of God. The only thing on that list that really gets to me is height. I don't like heights. And when I'm up there somewhere where there's a lot of height and I just don't feel comfortable, you know what? God still loves me and God's still caring for me. No matter what it is we're going through, he's there. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you ever do feel separated from the love of God, it's not because he's moved anywhere. It's because we have left him behind. Or maybe it's because we've never accepted the love that God's sent his son to offer to us in the first place. And every single Sunday morning, particularly, I think about that. Maybe somebody's here for the first time, and they've never heard that Jesus died for them. He loved them so much that God sent his son to die for us. Maybe you've never heard that before. Or maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but you keep thinking, well, when I get old, maybe I'll give in. Maybe sometime when there's not as many people here. Maybe some other time whenever I'm somewhere else altogether. I'll just do it out in the woods whenever I'm in my deer stand or whatever. You can do that. But God wants you to accept him now because nobody's promised another moment on this earth. And that's my prayer for each of us here today. First of all, if you've never felt the love of God, you accept that today. Confess that you're a sinner. Recognize that the only way to have that sin removed from you eternally is through Jesus Christ, and then make a public confession. If you're here today and you just feel like the world's gotten to be too much for you to handle, don't lose sight of this. And this to me is the most important thing of all from today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are on your side. They're praying for you. And I think right now there are prayers being lifted up in heaven that somebody would make a decision to accept Christ and to know his love for eternity. If that's you, don't put it off another day. This is the time. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the beauty of this day, for just the privilege of being together in your house. God, I thank you for this beautiful promise that I know I've said so many times, it's just beyond our ability to comprehend that you love us that much. Lord, that my name is on your lips in prayer. I thank you for that. And I thank you for the recognition that each and every person in this room is special to you, that you sent your son for them. Please, God, I pray that nobody would leave this place without knowing for certain that they belong to you. Now I belong to Jesus, now and forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much, and I pray this in your name. Amen.